Father in heaven, we gather before your throne, longing for the peace that passes understanding, as you, Jesus, promised that in this world we will have trouble, but you will give us your peace, not as the world gives. And we thank you for your peace that fills our worship this morning, and for that fruit of the Spirit called peace that you also give us as part of the blessing of Pentecost. We've sung a lot of songs talking about your faithfulness this morning in different kinds of ways. And we thank you, too, how on special markers in the church year like today, we're reminded of how each special day fits in a long progression of you revealing yourself, you walking with your people, you longing to call this world into your love for renewal and transformation. And we thank you, too, that this particular congregation can think of your faithfulness here among this community, the community of Rehoboth Fellowship, and how you have founded this community and how you continue to lead and guide it day by day, week by week. We lay before you this morning the desire to discern whom you are calling to be the next pastor here. And we pray for vision and courage and discernment for those who are specially tasked with that process. And we pray for hope and patience and all those gifts that are part of searching to fill this community. And we pray that you would make the right connection happen at the right time. We thank you for the kind of sturdiness and steadfastness that fills this community and that has been a blessing to so many over its decades of gathering here. We think this morning, Lord, of some specific members of this congregation. We think of Shirley and Herman Virchus as they celebrate a 55th wedding anniversary today and at the same time struggle with various health concerns. And so we lift them up to you today, both in gratitude for their 55 years together and in longing for their health struggles to receive the kind of ministry they need, the kind of endurance and perseverance and strength they need to continue day by day. We also lift up to you Tina Metz with her becoming more difficult struggles with cancer, and we pray that you would speak into her and all who love her in special ways with perseverance and relief and all that is needed. Lord, we've already heard a little bit about that wonderful wedding sermon that was delivered yesterday, and we're grateful that millions of people all over the world had such a lovely immersion, almost like a pre-Pentecost immersion in the power of your Spirit and how it has shared your kind of unique agape love all over the world. We thank you for that witness and for that testimony, and I pray that it will reverberate out in more ways than we can imagine as part of the witness of your global church. And today on Pentecost Sunday, too, we're thankful that wherever two or three are gathered in every nation on earth, you are there, your Spirit is present, and its fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are freely shared in the freedom of the gospel in so many different places. And we're also thankful, Lord, that as we're gathering here 2,000 years after Pentecost, that we have the privilege of seeing the way the kingdom has come to expression in thousands and thousands of ways, each one unique, but each one an embodiment of your heart in some way. Lord, we're thankful too that your Spirit is a refining fire, and we come before you recognizing that our witness is always a broken witness. And we pray that in any ways that your church communicates things that are not part of your heart, or it communicates harsh legalism, or self-righteous judgmentalism, or paralyzed wishy-washiness, or all the other temptations that your church faces, We pray that your purifying, refining fire will do its cleansing work also within us here and all over the world. And we're grateful, too, that every time we gather, we have that privilege of gathering before your throne in confession and assurance to remind us of the Spirit's never-ending, ongoing, purifying work until the good work begun in us is brought to completion. Thank you, Holy Spirit, as a foretaste of the new creation, that you continue to prepare us for the fullness of the new creation. And as we continue in worship this morning, Lord, we pray that the scriptures we read, the words we share, the words we hear would fit in with your kind of transformation and your kind of glory, that you would grant us the privilege again of being salt and light in your world in the places and ways you call us to be. And we dare to pray that also because of the promise of Pentecost, the gift of Pentecost, in that strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I got to tell you, that one song that we sang a number of times, I'd never heard before. Spirit of Gentleness. What an amazing song. And what's so special about it is that it, in a few short verses, surveys the whole history of God's faithfulness in a beautiful, beautiful way. And it's especially appropriate this morning because the scripture reading is very, very short. I had to choose between doing a long one and a short one. And I chose just to pick a couple excerpts from the end of 2 Corinthians 3 and in the middle of 2 Corinthians 4. The surrounding verses tell the, kind of summarize the biblical story, but the song already did that. So, well done, Emily. Thank you. So 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 17, and then we'll go to, after that, to 4, verse 5. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, Pentecost is absolutely ridiculous. It's crazy. And it stands in a long line of ridiculousness. But in some ways, it's almost the climax of the ridiculousness. Let's kind of review the story of ridiculousness for a minute. It begins in Genesis 1, let there be light. There's a reference to it in verse 6 that we just read. And then after this amazing creation is fashioned, God hands it over to a man and a woman and says, hey, it's yours, rule over it. That's ridiculous. And then after they fall into sin, He says to them, your offspring is going to deal with it. Your offspring will crush the serpent's head. That's ridiculous. And then it takes multiple thousands of years before that offspring is born. That's kind of crazy. And then this offspring is born, Jesus Christ. And how is he born? He's born in a Bethlehem in a manger to an unmarried teenager named Mary. You know it. It's ridiculous. And then he's the Messiah. He's the promised one to whom all power is going to be given. And he dies on a cross. Publicly shamed. But then he's raised from the dead. But he makes no public declaration of his resurrection. He doesn't go back to the people who put him on the cross and say, look, you couldn't keep me in the tomb. He doesn't do it. It's ridiculous too. And then Ascension Day. This one really gets me. There they are, Jesus and the disciples, and then they say to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Meaning, okay, now you're raised from the dead. Surely now you will march into Jerusalem and kick out Pilate and the Roman legions and set up your throne in Jerusalem. So get this, this is, 5 minutes before the ascension. And the disciples get nothing. They just don't get the kingdom at all. And then Jesus just says, it's not for you to know the times and the dates set by the Father, but just wait in Jerusalem and you will be clothed with power from on high. I'm thinking they're imagining, oh, God's going to send down 10,000 angels with swords, and that'll be being clothed with power from on high. What do you think they're thinking at that point? And then he leaves. And they're all just staring like this. And then two angels come down and say, well, what are you staring at? He'll come back just the way he left. It's crazy. And then 10 days later, we had beautiful reenactment. Fire, tongues of fire coming down, all languages being heard. Right during Pentecost, when Jerusalem was filled with Jews from all over the Roman Empire who spoke many, many different languages. And the next ridiculous chapter of the story is launched. The chapter that you and I are part of still today. The grand story of God's ridiculousness. And the ridiculousness of Pentecost can be summarized very simply. The power and glory of God is poured into jars of clay like you and me. What's the sense of that? Well, it's a beautiful story. It's so inspiring, so encouraging. And let's remind ourselves this morning of what it means to be the ridiculous community, broken for glory. You may know that around the year 200, the word Trinity entered the Christian vocabulary for the first time. You can't find the word Trinity in the Bible. And it would have been impossible even to really think and imagine that God is a Trinity until after Pentecost Sunday. And it took a few generations for the church to digest what had really happened. And finally, around the year 200, folks began to say, you know, when you kind of look backward in the rearview mirror at the way God is faithful, it's like there's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. And they kind of all work together, and yet they each have this uniqueness. So there's kind of like this oneness and this threeness, and it's really hard to explain. And it really tells us that God is a family. But a family that never stops expanding. There's a Father and a Son with profound, deep love and intimacy with each other. But the Father gives the Son gives his life. And then they give the Spirit that we might be crucified with Jesus and raised with him to new life and engrafted into the family. And when the Pentecost chapter of the story is launched, we can see that God is that kind of a God, a three-in-one God, who calls us into his family of ridiculousness. And we come into it, as another song we sang this morning reminds us, by dying to self and being raised to new life in Christ. As Paul says, I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the agent who works in us, putting us to death and bringing us to new life, to be part of that family, part of that community. Surprise, surprise, this ridiculous story has ridiculous implications for us. Let me describe a few. First of all, with the help of C.S. Lewis, from his last two pages of his beautiful book, Mere Christianity, where he says this, we are all called to die to ourselves and become like Jesus. You would think that as the church engages in this, we would become more and more like one another because we're becoming more like Jesus. Or to use Paul's language, being transformed from glory into glory. But, says C.S. Lewis, funny thing, the exact opposite happens. The more God's glory is poured into our own jar of clay, the more each of us becomes the unique child of God he has created and redeems us to be. And we become more fully the 1 Corinthians 12 community, where there are eyes and ears and hands and feet. And as each one is renewed to be the person God has called him or her to be, we have this beautifully rich, diverse family in the kingdom, each one supporting the others, each one needed by the others, and each one needing the others as we grow into familyness. That's beautifully ridiculous. You may know that in the ancient world, where clay artifacts were an important part of daily life, you would rarely find two that were exactly identical. They didn't have the kind of means of production that we have today. And the metaphor jars of clay reminds us, each of us is fearfully and wondrously made, for your works are wonderful, Lord. I know that full well. Each jar of clay, created by the Lord, redeemed, made new on its way, as he called it to be. Imagine we had at the front here shelving, and there were 200 jars of clay from the ancient world up here, each one representing one of us. And we are that community with God's glory poured into each one and the glory inside renewing the jar of clay, sharing what's in it for his glory. A little personal example about that. I'm a pretty anxious person. A number of years ago, I read an essay in Psychology Today which made me feel really good. The author said, every team of people who are given a certain job needs one or two anxious people on the team because they prevent the team from becoming overconfident. They point out the possible things that can go wrong with the plan and troubleshoot ahead of time. They challenge the team to have a plan B and a plan C instead of just only plan A. If there are no anxious people on your team, you're headed for trouble. I like that. And I read it as this article saying, all right, Sid, you're a jar of clay that is being refined still on the way because there's a fair bit of anxiety in it. But I can use that. When glory gets poured into that jar of clay, even that anxiety can be put in the service of the kingdom if it's surrendered in the right kind of way. Think about your own life history with the Lord, whether it's 70 years old or a day old or hasn't even quite started yet. What might His glory be doing and have done in your jar of clay? And how might it have used you as you are? A combination of the good work God has begun in you and the things not yet done in you. How has God's glory rested in your jar of clay? In a ridiculous manner. Isn't it ridiculous that God uses anxiety? It's beautiful. Second implication. Every Christian community as a whole gathering of people is also a jar of clay. There is one jar of clay called Rehoboth Fellowship CRC. Or did you? That's still the name, right? Just Fellowship. Yeah, I was thinking the emails I got for the service had only Fellowship in the name. All right, just making sure. Collectively, you are a jar of clay. And as you think of your church history and your present day scenarios and your callings that you're leaning into, the same jar of clay principle is at work. Let me tell you a couple stories from other congregations that kind of illustrate this principle. Because I'm involved in a denominational ministry, I get to hear stories from all over the CRC. So there was a church in Ontario that 15 years ago, a huge apartment building was built right next to it, and sensing an opportunity, the head cadet counselor of the boys' club sent an invitation to every mailbox in that apartment building and offered a phone call to explain more about it and so on. And on opening night, there were twice as many boys at cadets as they were prepared for, the majority of whom had never been inside a church before in their lives. They had a year of complete chaos every Wednesday night. And sadly, after that year, they said, we don't have what it takes. Their jar of clay became fearful and panicked and paralyzed, and they didn't do it again, and they kind of limited the membership going forward. But funny thing happened. 15 years later, about half a year ago, the local Teen Challenge chapter... Teen Challenge is a ministry that reaches out especially to men who've gone through addiction or alcoholism or other dysfunctions in their lives, came and led a worship service in that church. And when they lead worship, several of their folks give testimonies. And they kind of practice their testimonies on each other, but one guy said to the others, I want you to hear my testimony for the first time when we're in church on Sunday. It came to be his turn, and he said, you know, my life was totally off the rails. My wife left me. I was completely into alcoholism and so on. I didn't know what to do, and then I remembered something. I remembered that 15 years ago, I came here on Wednesday nights. It was chaos. It was nuts. But during that year, I learned one thing. I learned that when your life goes off the rails, it's worth thinking about Jesus. And so when my life went off the rails, I found this Teen Challenge group, and they have put my life back together again with the Lord's good grace. And I want to thank this congregation for being the instrument of telling me when the time came where I needed to turn. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's how the Lord works. I got an email about a month ago from A Lutheran pastor whom at least one of you knows, a couple of you, Reverend Albert Rumkema. And he had led a grade 8 group through a confirmation class, and he said he wanted to do with them a congregational history exercise. So they would interview and videotape conversations with the older members. And then Bert said there was one light bulb moment. One of the 8th graders said, "But we're part of the history too. How do our stories fit into this?" And Bert said, "That was a light bulb moment for me. Of course these 8th graders were part of the history too." And so we started interviewing them and recording their stories. 13-year-olds have a story that matters to the church? Is it ridiculous? No, it's Pentecost. We are a community of all generations, a community of all ages. At every Christian Reformed baptism, an entire community promises to surround that child and that family with God's love and grace and to be role models and instructors in the way. And that's who we are as a jar of clay. A community where every single person has a place, a story to share, plays a role in a 1 Corinthians 12 manner again of being a community together. We have a friend who's a potter. She just got a new kiln. And of course, you know, clay is kind of breakable and you got to fire it in just the right way so that it's strong and it's going to last. And so another ridiculous thing about God's glory being poured into jars of clay, the glory keeps the clay soft. As a matter of fact, if the clay gets rock hard, the glory becomes stifled. But there's a softness about it. And the softness is there so that the fashioning of the clay never stops until the Spirit has done His work and we meet the Lord face to face. Can you imagine living permanently on this earth as soft clay? But that's how the Lord does His best work. It reminds me of a prayer I read in Reader's Digest many years ago. "Lord, make me a potato and not an egg. Because life feels like I'm constantly living in boiling water, and the potato gets softer and softer, and the egg gets harder and harder." And if you think about the fruit of the Spirit list, every item on that list is a heart softener. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 9 softening agents that keep our jars of clay moldable and moldable again so that the glory of the Lord can permeate them more and more fully. And then finally, Paul tells us, as I mentioned a moment ago, that the glory of the light of Genesis 1 is poured into our jars of clay. Now, you and I know something that Paul didn't quite know. The universe contains approximately 100 billion times 100 billion stars. Some of you will figure out how many zeros that is. I didn't. It's quite a big number. So, the power that says, "Let there be light," and that threw into existence 100 billion times 100 billion stars, is put into our little, fragile, imperfect jars of clay. That's just absolutely nuts. But take note for a moment. Pentecost happened with about 120 people in an upper room waiting, not knowing what to wait for exactly, except it was called power from on high. About 5 years ago, I heard a talk from John Ortberg, Presbyterian pastor in California. He did a brief overview history of how the gospel has transformed the globe. I tell you, it was so moving to recognize what kind of societies the gospel came into in the first century, where people were treated abominably, where the slightest difference between human beings was cause for malevolent, violent treatment, where there were no second chances, where the word grace really had no meaning. And then Ortberg said, look around the globe now, and you can see the fruit of Pentecost in literally thousands and thousands of ways. And I'll end with my personal favorite reaffirmation of the power of Pentecost. 3 years ago, Evelyn and I and 27 from our congregation were doing a little Israel tour, and we were at the northernmost point of our tour, which was a place called Caesarea Philippi, which was the headwaters of the Jordan River. Gorgeous place, little streams and waterfalls surrounding us everywhere, rocks. And we were standing in front of a huge, huge cliff, Bon Echo-like cliff, if you've ever been there. Anyway, big cliff. And carved into the cliff were all kinds of pagan idols dating back to the ancient times. And then our guide read from the Gospel of Matthew these words: Jesus and his disciples came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah." "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says to him, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And then our guide said, looked at the cliff and said, "Isn't that the most ridiculous thing he could have said at this particular spot? Caesar was on the throne. There were idols all over the cliff dedicated to Caesar. He was the most powerful person on earth. Here's this mixed up, put your foot in your mouth fisherman." And Jesus says to him in front of that rock, "You are the rock." That embodies the ridiculousness of Pentecost. And we heard a few quotes from Peter's Pentecost sermon. "We are Peter. We are the rock, fashioned into a jar of clay." And now think, 2,000 years later, how much power does the Roman Empire have today? What kind of fruit has the Pentecost gospel borne all over the world today? History testifies to the beauty of the ridiculousness of God, whose fire of love transforms us, this community, joining with thousands of others around the world to be a witness to the heart of God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty and the riches of your ridiculous way of doing things, that broken jars of clay like us, personally and like this congregation and all over the world, are filled with your glory and share your glory. And thank you that this journey continues through all kinds of seasons. Seasons of flourishing, seasons of struggling, seasons of fertile orchards and seasons of wilderness, that you are the faithful one who calls, equips, fills, guides. Thank you for the glimpses of glory we've seen throughout our lives. Thank you for the glimpses we will see in the journey ahead. Grant us, Lord, your kind of courage and hope and trust to simply be ridiculous with you, trusting that your power is truly made perfect in our weakness, because your grace is always sufficient and more than sufficient. We pray in the strong name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.